Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Amen. So tell me, how many of you have swabbed your mouth or spit into a test tube and then sent your saliva off to one of those DNA testing firms like 23andMe or Ancestry.com? Now, if you have, then usually within just a few weeks, you will find out if all of the stories that you grew up hearing were actually true. Or if you have no stories, well, then suddenly you will now have a new opening chapter to your life story. You know, it seems kind of a strange thing to think that just a couple of decades ago, there were all of these Supreme Court level fights taking place over the privacy rights of our own personal DNA. And now it would seem that we cannot wait to just mail in our most personal information to some complete strangers in a lab in order to find out the real story of our parentage and pedigree. As a living organism, we have an ongoing living story, a story of our heritage, of our genetic strengths and weaknesses, all that are woven into every fabric of our being. One place will now take you every place. If getting the right diagnosis is 90% of the cure, then the right diagnosis depends less upon knowing where to look now than on knowing how to read what it is you are looking at. In other words, anywhere can lead you everywhere. And what is true for the body as an organism is also true for the organism of a living faith. The body that carries our faith DNA is Scripture. The living stories that tell us all that we need to know about that living relationship which exists between the divine and all of creation. Every single story that we read in Scripture holds within it the very essence of that living relationship. In fact, every single story that we read in Scripture reflects the community and continuity of God's love and that abiding presence in our human lives and in the lives of all creation. One story, every story, tells us the whole story. And that is especially true, I think, in this week's processional gospel reading that we heard about that Palm Sunday parade. Luke's text is not just here a story about Jesus completing his journey to Jerusalem and entering into that holy city. It is a 23andMe snapshot of our faith DNA, of God's design and purpose to redeem all creation. And therefore, you can't tell the Palm Sunday story without telling the whole story. Now, for those of you who've been around for a while, you might remember that for nearly 52 years, radio personality Paul Harvey would come on the air around noon on Monday through Friday. His broadcast was transmitted over 1,200 radio stations across the country, and he would do these little five-minute vignettes called The Rest of the Story. And this consisted of stories presented as little-known or forgotten facts on a variety of subjects with some key element of the story, usually the name of some well-known person, held back until the very end. And Harvey would then always conclude his segment with the variation on the tagline, "And now you know the rest of the story." So are you ready now to hear the the rest of the story about Palm Sunday. Well, I think that the first thing that we need to understand about this week's gospel reading is why there was such a huge crowd of people in Jerusalem at that particular time. Why this crush and crowd of people? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. It was all about preparation for the Passover. Passover is that Jewish festival of commemoration, which remembers that tenth and final plague that was rained down upon the Egyptians, that horrible plague that took the life of every firstborn in every household, except, of course, those who were in the Hebrew households. And that was because Moses gave them some specific instructions as to what they needed to do to avoid that bloodshed coming to their home. So on the night before the plague came knocking, the Hebrew people were instructed to choose a perfect lamb and then sacrifice that lamb. And the lamb's blood was then to be painted with a hyssop branch on the doorposts of their home, marking it as a place of faith in the one true God. And so whenever the angel of death then saw that blood-splattered doorpost, that home was passed over and the firstborn child there spared. This directive that God gave to Moses for the people was understood to be a perpetual ordinance. In other words, it meant that this Passover rite was to be observed by every Jewish person every year in perpetuity, forever. And later on, once the temple had been established as the only place of official sacrifice for Israel, every observant Jew made that journey to Jerusalem to offer their Passover or Paschal sacrifice. Therefore, the population of Jerusalem swelled to easily 10 times its normal size, as the whole clans of people made their way now to the place where they could offer their annual sacrifice to God. And in so doing, they remembered the gift of their deliverance from slavery out of Egypt, and that God had made it possible. So is it any wonder then why there was a huge crowd of people who happened to be lining the way into Jerusalem on the day that Jesus approached? However, truth be told, Jesus was actually a kind of parade crasher as he entered into the city. And that's because just a few miles, you see, outside of Jerusalem, there was a little burg that was known as Bethlehem. You might remember that name from some earlier things that happened in Jesus' life. But maybe what you didn't know was that there was also a first century Amazon center located for the shipping out of perfect sheep. The shepherds around Bethlehem, a town which meant house of bread in Hebrew, but also meant house of meat or house of blood in Arabic or Aramaic, were charged with raising and caring for perfect and unblemished lambs that would be acceptable as sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple. And this was a year-round charge, since the temple opened and closed every day with the sacrifice of a lamb. However, at the time of Passover, the demand for these animals was at its highest peak. Perfect Paschal lambs were carefully cultivated by these Bethlehem shepherds. And after they were born, when they were the most fragile and the most vulnerable, those deemed perfect were then carefully wrapped or swaddled and then set aside in a safe place, most likely a stall or perhaps a manger, so that they wouldn't accidentally be stepped on or injured. A lamb, wrapped in swaddling clothes and put into a manger in Bethlehem. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Can you read the DNA? Are you connecting here the story? Anyway, families had to obtain their paschal lambs by the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar in order to be ready for that sacrifice on the night before Passover. And this meant that a huge parade of lambs always took place just before the Passover, on the first day after the last Sabbath before the Passover happened, or aka Palm Sunday. This was done in order to get as many animals as possible through the sheep gate, which was located on the north side of the city, so that families could then purchase their paschal lambs. The sheep gate was that passageway by which these animals were first brought into the city from the countryside for the sacrifice. And according to Levitical law, once the lamb had been selected, it had to then be in the hands of the family for at least 4 days prior to it being sacrificed. And during these 4 days, the lamb was to be petted and played with and given special attention and food. In other words, the lamb was to be loved as a member of the family so that its sacrifice would be heartfelt and meaningful to those who were offering it to the Lord. And the one who offered the lamb as a sacrifice, usually the head of the household, had to lay his hands upon the animal as it was being slaughtered and signify to the priest there that they loved this lamb. Do you love your lamb? And that the lamb was dying for the sins of the family. Therefore, it was in the wake of these carefully raised lambs, you see, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He rode not on some grand war horse, but on a young donkey, the totem animal of the tribe of Issachar, and a symbol of wisdom, not of warfare, thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Therefore, treading where the traditional sacrificial lambs had already trod, Jesus, the Messiah and King, the true and only sacrifice, is the last one now to enter the city gate. And the excited crowd that has been watching all of these lambs process through the gate are excited, and they're waving their palm branches and they're proclaiming Hosanna, both signs, you see, of this very nationalistic fervor. Palm branches have long been used as an Israelite symbol of nationalism, and the cries of Hosanna, which means give salvation now, comes to us directly from Psalm 18:25, and was a cry for an immediate national deliverance. So at this procession of the lambs, as this procession of the lambs made their way through that sheep gate, the chief priests and the scribes were there, and they were watching carefully because they wanted to find the most perfect of the perfect lambs. That would be the one, you see, that they would pick for the symbolic sacrifice of the paschal lamb, which would be the very last lamb that would be slain, bringing Passover then to a close. The paschal lamb was always slain on Passover Eve. that Friday between the hour of 3 and 4. And in crashing this parade of the lambs, Jesus was presenting himself here as the true Paschal Lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world. But Jesus would also be the lamb rejected as he approached on his simple steed of a donkey, denying those hails and hosannas of the crowd, a crowd that was looking for a king and were not looking for a servant. The donkey who is trusted for its intelligence and wisdom and not for its power and might have actually put a hitch in the get-along of this parade. Jesus came after, you see, all of the other lambs had passed through that sheep gate, not before them, appearing more as a final sacrifice than as a triumphant king. And years later, in 70 AD, after the temple was destroyed by Emperor Nero, the whole sacrificial element of Judaism was made moot. But it was actually on that Palm Sunday that the whole system of bloody, repetitive animal sacrifice was finally called on the carpet. The Lamb of God entered into Jerusalem and put to shame and ultimately to pasture that whole procession of perfect lambs being led to the slaughter. And when the Lamb of God spoke his final words from the cross on Good Friday, "It is finished," and took then his last breath, the Paschal, on that same Friday afternoon, the high priest at the altar ended with those exact same words, "It is finished," which brought then to an end the Passover. The resonance of those words are what turned the tables on the powers and the principalities of this world, and the earth itself shook. The rocks along the pathway leading from Bethlehem to Jerusalem cried out, and no more animals needed to be slaughtered, for the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. And we've been spared now the consequences of sin and death. And now you know the rest of the story. Amen.